Well, we're getting close to the end of this extended sermon series from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Today, the focus is on that little phrase that says, I will forgive their sin. What is forgiveness? What does it mean? What's it look like? What's involved? What's my part in it versus God's part? When we think about forgiveness, it's quite a thought, and it's quite the promise that God tells us that if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. What does forgiveness really mean? It means that we can know that God sees me as not guilty when it comes to the sin that used to plague my life. I know that I can live my life in the experience of forgiveness. But what is that process? What's it look like? What are the steps we need to understand before we can truly experience forgiveness from our sin and live in that freedom that God promises us? The first thing that we have to understand is that forgiveness comes from God and God alone, because God provided the sacrifice for our forgiveness. God provided the sacrifice for our forgiveness. You see, in order to be forgiven, in order for sin to be done away with, a sacrifice was required. That's why in the Old Testament we see all these different sacrifices, and every year a sacrifice had to be made. There were sin offerings, there were grain offerings, there were all kinds of different sacrifices that had to be presented at different times throughout the year for certain things. And one of the offerings that was given was that sin offering, and every year we had to bring the best of the best of our flock. It had to be the best lamb. It had to be the most pure. It had to be the one that was absolute top quality. And every year we had to come and bring a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood or sacrifice, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. I want to show us a couple of examples today and instances in Scripture where God demonstrates the fact that He provides the very sacrifice that we need for forgiveness. I want you to think about this. God provides the sacrifice that He requires in order for us to be forgiven. And the first instance I want to look at is in Genesis chapter 22. So if you have your Bible and would like to turn there, I just want you to read this with me so that you have the words before you. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. And just for a little bit of background, we understand that this is after the birth of Isaac. Abraham has waited a long time to finally have a son, an heir, to carry on his family name and his family heritage. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. But he had waited for the fulfillment of that promise for 25 years, because if you look back in time, if you look back a little further in Scripture, the Bible tells us that when Abraham was 75 years old, he entered into that covenant with God, and God promised him that he would have his own son. He would have his own blood heir to carry on his name. So Isaac has been born. We don't know exactly how old Isaac is here. But in chapter 22 of Genesis, beginning with verse 1, we find a very challenging and hard part of Scripture. So sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Incredible testimony of Abraham's faith right there. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, he said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. I don't know. I remember a long, long time ago when I was preaching a sermon from this passage of Scripture. Jordan was very young at the time, and I tried my best to get Jordan to help me illustrate this sermon. He wasn't having any part of that being tied on the altar kind of thing, you know. But I did that not only as an illustration for the people, but I was just thinking to myself as a father, my firstborn, my only son, what it must have been like for Abraham. When God said, I want you to take this son whom you love and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering and sacrifice. I can't imagine the questions that must have been going through Abraham's mind. Why? Why after all this time? Why would you give me the promise? Why would you do this? Why? But you know what? I wonder in my mind if Abraham was even asking those questions, because I told you this phrase in here where he says, you guys stay here. My servants need to stay here with the donkey and all the other supplies, and I'm going to go over there. The boy and I will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham's faith and his willingness to follow through on what God told him, but he made a profound statement. When Isaac asked him, Father, the wood is here and the fire is here, but where's the offering? God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And we see just a few verses later that fulfillment of that promise came true. God provided the sacrifice that he required. This, of course, is a foreshadowing from the Old Testament to the New Testament. When we look at the similarities between Abraham and Isaac and their relationship, and when we look at the similarities between our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus, the foreshadowing of what was to come, and we see it in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world so much. God loved each and every one of us so much. God loved you so much that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, as the very sacrifice that He required for sin to be forgiven. See, God has provided the sacrifice that is required for our salvation. He's given us the sacrifice needed for our forgiveness, and that sacrifice was His only Son, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't it an incredible truth and an incredible thought for us when we think that the very thing that God demands in order for us to experience forgiveness, He provides the sacrifice for? Second thing we need to understand in this whole forgiveness process is that Jesus paid the price for our forgiveness. Jesus paid the price for our forgiveness. In Isaiah chapter 52, Isaiah chapter 52, beginning with verse 13, we have the prophet Isaiah's prophecy of what's to come in reference to the sacrifice that had to be made and the price that had to be paid. Isaiah 52:13 says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. But who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Think about the suffering, the pain, the humiliation, the shame that Jesus faced during that mock trial, during the beating that would have killed any normal man. by dragging his own cross through the streets of the city out to the place of the skull, out to the side of that hill called Golgotha. Imagine the shame and the frustration and the humiliation. The suffering that Jesus went through to be the sacrifice that was needed to pay the price so that we could be here today. Once again, the Old Testament prophecy comes true in John chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, and carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Later, as Jesus was dying on the cross, he said these words, "It is finished. It is finished." I want us to think for a few minutes about what that means. What does this phrase mean? He wants us to understand that when he said, "It is finished," it meant that the sacrifice for all sin of all time had been made once and for all. There was no more coming to the temple every year to offer a sacrifice of forgiveness, a sacrifice for sin, because that sacrifice now has been paid once and for all. When he said it is finished, he meant that that price paid, the work that was necessary for all forgiveness has already been done. Your sin, my sins, and the sins of the whole world were forgiven when Jesus gave his life and his blood on that cross. I remember the first time I heard someone say this in a church service. We had a guest speaker. We had a group from Mid-America Nazarene University, a singing group that was there, and one of their staff members, one of their professors, Dr. Randy Beckham, was there with them, and Randy preached that morning for us. And he said something that struck me and that has stuck with me to this day. I want us to understand something about our forgiveness. You're not waiting on Jesus to do anything. Your sin and my sin has already been forgiven. The sins of every person who would ever live, the sins were forgiven. The forgiveness was paid for that day on that cross over 2,000 years ago. Forgiveness is there. It's waiting. It's already been done. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." He's not going back to the cross. You and I have to come to the cross. Jesus isn't going back to the cross because he's already done it. Your sin, my sin, and everyone's sin were forgiven when Jesus gave his life and his blood on that cross. And that truth is reinforced by the next thing that Jesus did. What else did Jesus do? Not only did he pay the price for our forgiveness, but he prayed and continues to pray for our forgiveness. It's found in Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 34. You see, in the midst of everything that had happened to him, in the midst of all the suffering, in the midst of everything that was going on, Jesus showed love and mercy to those who had beaten him. He showed love and mercy to those who were mocking him. He showed love and mercy to those who had nailed him to the cross. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it's recorded that Jesus prayed this, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I want us to try to understand and grasp this. Jesus' last moments before he died, he prayed this prayer for other people. In the last moments before he died, he extended love and mercy and grace when he could have called down the wrath of God and punishment. But in the last moments before he died, he even reached out and offered forgiveness to the thief hanging on the cross beside him. And he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." With Jesus' dying breath, he offered eternal life. How powerful is that? Jesus prayed for us from the cross, and he prays for us even now from his throne in heaven. And Scripture tells us that he's at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession, always praying on our behalf. So God provided the sacrifice. Jesus paid the price. He prayed for our forgiveness. But here's the next thing. Knowing that all the work has been done and the sacrifice has already been made and the price has been paid, how do I experience forgiveness? How do I live in this reality? How do I make it personal for me? First thing is this: we have to ask for it. We have to ask for it. We have to ask for it from God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, which this verse is in the middle of what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And this line says this: "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." If we want to experience forgiveness, we have to ask for it. We don't have to ask Jesus to go back to the cross. We've already talked about that. Sacrifice has been made. Forgiveness is already provided for. But I don't experience it if I don't ask for it. So we have to ask God for forgiveness. And sometimes we have to ask for forgiveness from other people. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 26. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of that altar. First go and reconcile to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Sometimes God prompts us, sometimes God reminds us that there's maybe some unfinished business somewhere. Maybe there's some unresolved conflict. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be mended, or at least try to be mended. Sometimes we just have to ask forgiveness from other people. If God brings something to our mind that we know needs to be dealt with, then it's our responsibility to deal with it. Can't just leave it hanging there. And all these things kind of go together, so I want to get through the rest of this and then kind of close it all out. But not only do we have to ask for it, or from God and from other people, we have to offer it. If we want to experience forgiveness, we have to be willing to offer that forgiveness to someone else. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says this: "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin." Yeah, is that really in the Bible? Did Jesus really say that? Yeah, Jesus really said that. "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, then your Father will not forgive your sin." And you see, refusing to forgive other people can prevent us from receiving and experiencing the forgiveness that we desire in our life. If I'm holding on to that grudge, if I'm holding on to that wrong that someone did to me, no matter how wrong it was, listen, I'm not saying I'm not saying we don't get wronged. I'm not saying we don't get hurt. We do. We all know that. We've all experienced it at some point or another. But what do we do with it? If I remember correctly, it's been several years ago, so. But if I remember correctly, it was a Monday. Mondays are usually my day off. Or try to take Mondays as a day off, but I was standing in the parsonage in West Plains, Missouri. Kind of trying to mind my own business. My phone started ringing. And when I looked at the caller ID, it was my district superintendent. Oh, wow. Wonder why the district superintendent's calling me. So I answered the phone, and we had a nice, polite conversation, greeting one another and different things. And he said, Francis, I don't know how to tell you. He said, I need to talk to you about something. He said, are you sitting down? I said, ooh, do I need to be? He said, maybe. I don't know. He said, I want you to know that I received a letter at the district office. He said, this letter makes some pretty, well, just mean accusations. He said, now I want you to know this. The letter was anonymous. It's not signed. He said, so I'm telling you this. Number one, he said, I don't put any stock in an anonymous letter. This is one of the lessons that he kind of taught me early on in my ministry. He says, I put no value or stock whatsoever in an anonymous letter. He said, if someone sends me a letter, especially someone send me a letter complaining and criticizing one of my pastors, and they don't have the courage to sign it, I don't pay much attention to it. But he said, I'm telling you this because I want you to know this is out there. And I don't want you to be blindsided by something in case the person who wrote this is still coming to your church or still living in your community. And I said, okay. So he proceeds to read this letter to me. And man, I'm going to tell you something. It accused me of just about everything you can possibly be accused of. And then, once they finished with me, and they went into a tirade about Blenda. This letter was like almost 3 pages long. So he read all this stuff to me, and I was sitting there. I said, now I know why you asked me if I was sitting down. And I'm going through my mind, I'm thinking, who could have done this? And why? So he read the letter to me. And he said, now, Francis, you know I'm your district superintendent. I have to ask you a question. He said, is anything that's in this letter true? Have you acted in any of these ways? I said, no. Not that I'm aware of. He said, I was pretty confident that was going to be your answer. I said, okay, so what do we do from here? Where does this go? He said, I'm going to mail you a copy of the letter so you have it. We kind of came up with a game plan. He said, if you hear any more, you let me know. If I hear any more, I'll let you know. We went through a whole process with that. Never did find out who sent it. But I'm telling you that story to tell you this. I kept that letter for a long time. I folded it back up. I put it in the envelope, and I stuck it in my desk drawer in my office. And I held on to it. Once in a while, I'd pull it out and joke, and I'd say, this is my fan mail. One day, I was in my office, and I opened the drawer of my desk, and I pulled that letter out. I took it out of the envelope, unfolded it, read through parts of it again. I folded it up, put it back in the envelope, and got ready to put it back in my desk. And listen to me, I've never heard the audible voice of God, but this was as close as I've ever been. It was as if someone was sitting right there in that room with me and they asked me this question: why are you holding on to that? Why are you holding on to that? I redirected my hand from the desk drawer to the trash can, and that letter was gone. To this day, I don't know who wrote it. It doesn't really matter. I wish I could say that was the last time something like that's ever happened, but it's not. You know, as pastor and pastor's family, sometimes we get a lot of stuff that's not very much fun. And I have to choose whether I'm going to hold on to those things or whether I'm going to let go of them. Holding on to past hurts doesn't hurt anyone but us. And see, this is where this part of the sermon gets hard. Because you see, if we want to experience God's forgiveness, we have to be willing to forgive. And that means we let go of some things that we've been holding on to. That means we surrender some things that we've been holding on to. Because here's my question: what is it? What is it that you might be holding on to today and refusing to let go of that's worth losing your soul over? Wow, that's serious. It is serious. I'm being pretty blunt right now, because the Word of God is serious about it. If you refuse to forgive men's sins, the Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. So if I'm holding on to something, refusing to forgive someone for something they did, it's not costing them anything, but it could cost me a great deal. I told the church board when I interviewed to come here that I'm not one of those preachers that tells you what you want to hear. A lot of times, that's not what my call is. I read an article about that the other day. I saw an interesting title. It says, Beer Preachers. I said, what in the world? I got to read this. Because it was from someone that I don't know personally, but I know would never endorse drinking and things like that. I don't remember which beer company it was, but years and years ago, there was a beer commercial on that said, tastes great, less filling. You know, there are a lot of preachers out there that want to show you something or give you something that tastes great and is less filling. I'm not one of those guys. I try to be real. And I try to share with you things that I've learned and that God has slapped me upside the head about. That's one of them. Why are you holding on to that? So let me ask you the question this morning. What are you holding on to and why? Have you experienced God's forgiveness in your life? I pray that we have. But if there's anything we need to let go of, if there's anything that we need to do and surrender to make sure nothing is holding us back in our relationship with God, now would be a good time to do it. That song, Oh Come to the Altar, your Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's not let some past hurt or failure, let's not let that keep us from experiencing the forgiveness that God wants to show us and wants us to experience. I just want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. Maybe you're here this morning. and God has spoken to you about something in your life. Maybe there's an area in your life that you've not experienced forgiveness, an area you've not surrendered, an area that you've not confessed. Please hear me this morning. All you have to do is say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I surrender this, whatever it is, to you right now, and I don't want to hold on to it anymore. It's yours. I want your forgiveness. I want to know that there's nothing in my heart and nothing in my life that is hindering my relationship with you. I certainly don't want to be lost for all eternity because I refuse to forgive someone or I refuse to let go of something that I don't need in my life anymore. Oh, Father, today I ask you to do your work through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Change our hearts. Help us to accept your forgiveness and to live in the freedom that that brings. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.